My name is Sean McCracken. I'm the lead pastor here, and we are continuing our series going through the book of Revelation. Again, I want to remind you that we are revealing Jesus Christ. That's the reason for the book of Revelation. It's not to come up with some sensational idea or understanding of what could be or what something means, but it is to reveal Jesus Christ. It is a revelation. It's not to be hidden. It's to be opened up. It's to be glorified, and that's what we've been doing for quite some time, and we continue to do. This is your first time with us. We are so happy that you're with us. If it's your millionth time, we're just as happy. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Revelation chapter 13. We're going to be broaching a subject that is one of those topics that is kind of appealing to a lot of people, because people like to talk, people like to imagine and come up with all kinds of ideas of what could be and ideas of who the beast is and what his mark is and all of that kind of thing. And I'm not going to be going super deep into every single thing because we just don't have time. And I want to just breeze through some things, really hit home some things I feel like God wants to impress upon our hearts. And I think overall, though, just as with all of the revelation of Jesus Christ, he wants us here and now in 2017 to apply it to our lives, that he is saying something. First and foremost, John was given this vision and told to write to seven churches in Asia Minor in his day. So it was first to them, it's secondarily to us. So it applied to them, it applies to us. And should Jesus tarry, it'll apply to our kids and their kids if Jesus does not return. So it applies for all generations, including something such as the mark of the beast. So we'll unpack that, but more than that, more than details, more than what could be's, we're going to talk about what does it mean to us. Last week, briefly, we talked about Satan and his device that he uses of accusing the brothers, that he accuses us, that is one of his main ploys, his main tools in his toolkit, if you will, is to accuse us. That before even creation was formed, and as creation was formed and sin entered into the world, that he was accusing us in God's ear, and he was kicked out of heaven, and he remains the accuser of the brethren, and he continues to accuse us in our ears. This morning, we are going to talk about two other ploys, two other devices that Satan uses, and John sees them as agents of the dragon or Satan, and he sees them as beasts. As we know, the book of Revelation is a book full of visions or symbols or pictures. And this vision that he receives are pictures or visions of two beasts. So we're going to look at them together. Let's start with verse 1. We're going to look at verses 1 through 4 to begin with. Verse 1, and the dragon stood on the shore of the sea, and I saw a beast coming out of the sea, and he had 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 crowns on his horns, and on each head a blasphemous name. Briefly, in the previous chapter, chapter 12, we saw his first vision of the dragon, and the dragon had the same amount of heads. It had this same amount of horns. The difference was the crowns were on the heads instead of the horns. What does that mean? Most likely what that means is that the dragon, Satan, is in control, so the crowns are on his head, whereas the beast that is under his control, the crowns are on his horns. Verse 2, the beast I saw resembled a leopard, but had feet like those of a bear and a mouth like that of a lion. The dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority. One of the heads the beast seemed to have had a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. The whole world was astonished and followed the beast. Men worshipped the dragon because he had given authority to the beast, and they also worshipped the beast and asked, "Who is like the beast? Who can make war against him?" Again, I'm going to go through some of the details very brief because I want to get to the points that really apply to us. When it talks about the beast that's coming out of the sea, we're going to see two beasts, one coming out of the sea, one coming out of the land. They're coming from the earth. The sea represents nations and their governments. And we know that from Scripture. Here's an Old Testament reference. Remember, to understand the book of Revelation, the reason you hear so many outlandish, strange things, even from noted, incredible Bible teachers, is because we look to things in the news. We should be looking at the Old Testament. The Old Testament in Isaiah 17:12 says, "Woe to many nations that rage. They rage like the raging sea. Woe to the peoples who roar. They roar like the roaring of great waters." So there's this idea, this picture in Scripture, more than just Scripture, in prophecy, in biblical prophecy, that roaring of oceans and seas means nations, nations of people. And so there's this picture that is forming here. And then we get very clear in Revelation chapter 17, briefly. Remember, John is painting. These are pictures. He is painting words. And what he does is he introduces, and then he backs up, explains things, and then later on, he explains things further, something he introduced. He's introducing some things here in chapter 13 that he explains later in chapter 17. This is one of the things he explains in chapter 17. 17 verse 15. "Then the angel said to me, 'The waters you saw,'" which are the sea, "'where the prostitute sits,'" we'll get into that in chapter 17, not right now, "'she is sitting on this beast,'" by the way, in chapter 17, "'are peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages.'" So he says it very plainly in case you think, well, maybe it doesn't mean that in Isaiah. It means it very plainly. So the beast that's coming out of the sea means he is coming from among peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages. So it's a very clear picture that the dragon or Satan is standing on the seashore and he's waiting for one of his devices, one of his agents, the beast, the first beast, to come out. And he's coming out among the nations. Says that it had ten horns and seven heads with ten crowns on his horns. And then it goes into leopards and bears and all of these descriptions of animals that we don't need to get into today. If you have time, you can read Daniel chapter 7. If you read Daniel 7, very, very similar. There's some details that are slightly different. He sees four animals, much like these leopards. These same animals are mentioned. He sees a vision of them coming out of the sea as well in his vision in Daniel chapter 7. Daniel's beasts are very clearly noted in Daniel that they are not individuals, but successive earthly kingdoms that they represent world empires. So here we have the beast that is coming out of the nations, and the beasts themselves represent nations, represent empires, represent governments. So a picture is being painted by John, the painter of these words, that the beast the dragon, Satan, is employing this beast who is working among governments, that is working among nations. These four beasts now that we read about in Daniel chapter 7 are now one composite beast that John sees. Again, some of the details are different, and that's not even what's important. What's important is that it's one composite beast. Doesn't mean that it's one nation. It means he's seeing a picture of many nations. These nations are important in Daniel's time that he saw, and now in John's time that he sees, both in his time now, past tense that John saw, and also future tense that John saw, as not just nations, but nations that will persecute Christians. So he sees it as a composite picture of anti-Christian society, anti-Christian nations that rise up to persecute the church. And these numbers, as we see all throughout the book of Revelation, are representative, but they're also literal. Now, if you remember in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, John is told to write this book to seven churches. Do you remember? And we talked about what seven means. Seven means complete or perfect even. And we talked about that those seven churches were to be understood from both a representative form and literal. They were representative in that the idea and the message that was given to those churches applies to this church today, applies to a church in the future, should Jesus tarry, applies to churches from every generation in between what John wrote and our generation now. So every church, every location of any time, it applies to. Yet, it was also to seven literal churches in Asia Minor during John's time, right? Likewise, this vision of the seven heads is the same thing. It's a very representative number because it's seven, but it's also literal. We get it. We get that it's literal from, once again, Revelation 17. Don't want to go into details because we're going to be getting to 17 soon, but let me just give you some brief. I cut it up just for time's sake, but verses 7 through 13 gives us the gist. This is what the angel of the Lord says to John. I will explain to you the mystery of the woman, who's going to be the harlot that we're going to talk about when we get to 17, and of the beast she rides. This is this first beast that he sees in chapter 13, which has the seven heads and 10 horns. The seven heads are seven hills. This is great. Some parts in Revelation doesn't tell us what it means. Some do. If you remember early on, it says seven lampstands. What are lampstands? It clearly tells us lampstands are churches. Here, it clearly tells us what the heads are. We don't have to guess. We don't have to guess. Well, it could be Hitler. It could be this person. It could be that person. We don't have to guess. This is what it means. So first he says, there's seven heads are seven hills. Very important that we understand seven hills. Hills or mountains in scripture always means, when it's used in a representative way, always means governments. Rome, especially in John's day, was the beast government of his day. It was who was persecuting the seven churches. It was who was persecuting John. Why he was on the island of Patmos was because of Rome's persecution. Why he would be killed later on in his life, according to history, was because of persecution of Rome. Rome was built on seven hills. So he's pointing to Rome, not just as it's all about Rome, but Rome is representative of a beast nation. He goes on to say, on which the woman sits. They are also seven kings. And we need to understand it better as kingdoms, because the 10 crowns are actual people or kings or leaders. So what he's saying is those seven heads are seven hills. I'm pointing to Rome because that's the beastly kingdom that I'm in right now. These are representative of a nation or a government or a system, an empire that is going against God and going against his bride, going against his church. Five have fallen, one is, the other has not yet come. We'll talk about that in 17. But when he does come, he must remain for only a little while. The 10 horns you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but who for 1 hour will receive authority as kings along with the beasts. Again, we'll talk about in 17. They have one purpose and will give their power and authority to the beast. That's what this means. The seven crowns on the seven horns, the seven heads with the 10 horns with the crowns means governments that are giving authority to the beast, that are persecuting the church, that this is rising out of the nations in order to be a device of the enemy. And we need to not just think of it as persecuting the church as imprisoning, because right now we're not going through it. And this applies, I believe, not just to the future, as anybody who interprets the book of Revelation as a futurist would look at, is this is all just future. John saw it very real. Here, He said the seven heads are seven hills. He said it's Rome. It's right here, right now. It's applying to me in this second, as much as it applies to perhaps our future. So it applies to us not just if we're imprisoned or beheaded or whatever the case might be, that any time the gospel is suppressed, any time that the love of Jesus Christ and the morals that he places in our lives are suppressed in our lives, then government or an empire is being used in the hand of the dragon, Satan. This is one of his tools. Just as accusing you and I, he uses as the accuser, this is something that he allows to rise up within the nations. The beast coming out of the sea then symbolizes the persecuting power of Satan that is embodied in all nations and governments of the world throughout all history. Again, depending on your view, my view of Revelation, I'm giving you a different view. Your view may be this is all future. That's completely fine. My view is that this is, though it certainly affects the future, that it also affected his life. It affected his ministry. It affected him while he was on the island of Patmos. It affected us now. Maybe not us right now in America as much as it affects those in China or elsewhere, Christians around the world. And it may affect us greatly in 2 years. Who knows? We don't know for sure. So that's the beast coming out of the sea. Now let's get to verse 5. The beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies, and to exercise his authority for 42 months. He opened his mouth to blaspheme God. Do you see a cord that's going through chapter 12 and 13? It all has to do with the enemy's mouth. Remember, we talked about it last week. Everything had to do with what he says, what he says, what he says. Chapter 13 is no different. The enemy, his greatest power, his greatest tool against the church, against you and I, against believers, is his mouth, is his words. And so it is here. He opened his mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. Verse 7, he was given power to make war against the saints and to conquer them. And he was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the book of life, belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. He who has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to go into captivity he will go. If anyone is to be killed with the sword he will be killed. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of the saints. Here we have mention again of the 42 months that the beast was giving proud words and blasphemies and exercising authority and all of these things for 42 months. Very briefly, I've been talking about that for several weeks. 42 months, I believe, indicates the church age, indicates what we're in now. It's a picture that has been painted, and he continues to paint it. Just briefly, the picture he gave us in Revelation chapter 11, two chapters ago, was measuring of the temple. Remember, the Holy of Holies place was the chosen people, and the place of the Gentiles, or those who were not chosen, had really nothing to do with your ethnicity, was those who were not chosen. And also the two witnesses that we saw was the church age, 42 months or 3.5 years or 1,260 days. Revelation chapter 12, we saw the woman or the Israel of God or the true church, Old Testament, New Testament saints come together, New Testament saints grafted in that are Gentiles, the woman taken care of in the wilderness as the dragon continues to attack. And now here, would you believe here? It froze. Revelation 13, thank you. The persecution through nations and governments to exercise authority and to make war against the saints is what we're in. It's in our dispensation. It is during these 42 months. It's a picture more than a time period. 42 months, 3.5 years is nothing. It makes no sense if you try to figure it out for anything. Anything you try to plug in, other than if you try to plug in, I guess, a 3.5 year tribulation period, it would maybe make sense in that theory. But it is a picture of the gospel age or the church age. Verse 11. Here's the beast that comes out of the earth. Verse 11. Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. He exercised all the authority of the first beast on his behalf. We see two pictures. We see two beasts that are coming out. One's coming out of the sea. One's coming out of the earth. One is hideous. One has seven heads and horns. One has two horns and looks like a little lamb. The one that is hideous is, we could say, would be Satan's hand. It's his work through the nations. Here we see a meek and mild thing that looks like a lamb. We could say is his mind, Satan's mind that he chooses to use, and he uses it in the form of a lamb. What else is in the form of a lamb? Christ. Obviously, we're seeing a picture of what we think of as an antichrist. He had two horns like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. He exercised all authority of the first beast on his behalf and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose fatal wound had been healed. We kind of skipped over that in verse 3, that one of the heads had a wound that looked like it was healed. Do you remember in the 80s when Mikhail Gorbachev was something in Russia? He was czar or something. I don't know the, he was president or head of something. And he had this birthmark. And I remember people saying, that's him. That's the head. That's the head that has a fatal wound, but it's been healed. I mean, you've heard so many things. People for so many years have loved to try to guess what this is and what that is. But again, according to chapter 17, we know plain and simple what the heads are, whether we want to deal with it or not. They're empires, they're kingdoms, they're nations that have come against Christ, that have come against his church. So the clear meaning, we can disagree about what nation it is, whether it was in the past or if it hasn't come yet, and which one it was or which one it could be, that's fine. But it seems very clear from chapter 17 that it is a nation, and that it's a nation that was thought to be dead, but that it came back. One that seems to fit the bill in my mind is Rome itself. And maybe this is why he continues to point to Rome, why he called it in chapter 17, the woman that's sitting on the seven hills. He calls it Rome itself. If you think about it, Rome had Nero. Nero was the one that was persecuting all of the Christians. And then he committed suicide, and they thought, we're free. The reign of terror of the Romans over the Christians is over with. And then Domitian rose up. Domitian was the one that sent John himself to Island of Patmos, according to tradition, is the one that put him to death. And so it's possible that Rome is the one that looked like it had the death blow, looked like that head was cut off, that it was not going to persecute Christ and his church any longer. But then another emperor rose up, and Rome once again became became a foe against the church. Regardless, it's a nation. So verse 13, and he performed great and miraculous signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to earth in full view of men. Because of the signs he was given power to do on behalf of the first beast, he deceived the inhabitants of the earth. He ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast, who is wounded by the sword and yet lived. He was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast, so that it could speak and cause all who refuse to worship the image to be killed. Let's talk about this beast. So it comes out of the earth. We talked about the sea means nations. The earth in Scripture represents anti-Christian philosophy. It means, you've heard the term being earthly. It means being sensual. It means being completely nothing that is spiritual. We know from James 3:15 says, "For jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic." Philippians 3:19 says, "Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach or their appetite. And their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things." The concept of him coming out of the earth has to do with the mind, has to do with thoughts, and has to do with sensual things, has to do with things that are not godly or not spiritual at all. It has to do with thought processes. So first we have Satan, we see as a picture of the dragon that accuses, and he's waiting for his cohorts to come out. The first one comes out of the nations that persecutes. The second one comes out of the earth that distorts, that uses our minds, that gets into our minds and pollutes us. Does this apply to us today? Just asking. Are you here? Do I have to jump up and down? Okay. The second beast, according to Revelation 19:20, he names as the false prophet. Makes it very clear. In fact, he quotes some of chapter 13 in order to say the beast who does this, 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 and this, he is the false prophet. So we know he's the false prophet. We know what a prophet does. A prophet is one who prophesies. You're welcome. A prophet is one who speaks on behalf of God. So a false prophet is one who does not speak on behalf of God, but says that he does. But in fact is actually speaking on the behalf of Satan himself, the dragon. Once again, it's all about Satan's mouth, which has everything to do with our spiritual ears. Church, please listen. If you haven't heard anything else, please don't get lost in the minutiae of all of these details. Some of these details really matter to some of you. Some of them they don't, and you're getting glossed over. You're welcome to some of you. I'm sorry to some of you. But this is serious. Our spiritual ears, this is how the enemy attacks us, with his mouth. So this beast symbolizes false religion and false philosophy in whichever form they appear throughout the entire church age. This does not mean that there is not false prophecy or even a false prophet that will arise in the end days right before Christ's return. I'm not discounting a future prophetic aspect of this as well, but this very much has import for John's day as well as our day as well. We cannot dismiss this as just future. We can't. If we do, then we miss out on the promise of Revelation that if you read this, you will be blessed. Although the beast outwardly resembles the lamb, it says that he speaks for the dragon. So he looks like a little lamb. Catch that. The other beast is gnarly looking, man. I mean, it's not that it's a real beast. Again, these are visions, okay? But this thing coming out of the sea has 7 heads and 10 horns and crowns. And I mean, I don't know if it's slithering. I don't know if the heads are moving. I don't know, but it's just a gnarly sounding vision. This thing sounds kind of cute. You're like, oh, it's a little lamb. He's got 2 little horns. And that's what makes it so dangerous. This is what infiltrates the church much easier than the first beast. The first beast we see coming. The first beast we're like, no. You're not coming in here. Even the dragon accusing us, eventually we get it. Eventually we're like, I'm tired of it. You're not going to accuse me any longer. But this one, we just start eating up. Because it speaks to our appetite, it speaks to our stomach, it speaks to things that feed our mind, because we are in the world. And we've allowed the earth, we've allowed earthly sensual things to inform our thinking, and so it speaks to us. It looks like a lamb, it looks mild and meek, but inwardly it's Satan. Outwardly it speaks the words of the dragon. So it looks very appealing and attractive. Think about the false doctrines that are out there, even among the church. Even among the church. Do you realize that we form and shape a God that we want to serve? A God that will allow us to do the things that we want to do. And we form denominations and religions and factions and groups and everything around those little things in order to serve us. Our God serves us in many ways, and that is false religion. We think of it as going to the church of Satan. No, that's too obvious. That's not the Lamb. He does things in much more covert ways. He's very mild and meek looking. It looks attractive. Looks very innocent. But outwardly, it's speaking things in our psyche. It's speaking things into our head. To where when we really hear the truth, that's when we attack the truth. We don't want to hear the truth. We want to put the truth to death. We talked about that last week. They wanted to put Jesus to death. Why? Because he was the way, the truth, and the life. He came. Truth is hard sometimes. And when he comes speaking the truth into our lives, we're like, whoa, that does not line up with the God I serve. Translation. That does not line up with the God that I made for myself. Verse 16. So this second beast, the false prophet, according to Revelation 19, also forced everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on his right hand or on his forehead, so that no one could buy or sell unless he had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of his name. This calls for wisdom. And the church said, amen. If anyone has insight, let him calculate the number of the beast, for it is man's number. His number is 666. Now, many of us have saw movies, have imagined things we see on the news. I just saw not too long ago on the news, there's a company that you put a chip underneath the skin so that you don't have to have a name tag to just get things in the snack bar and stuff of the company to scan it. All you have to do is just scan your hand. We think of those terms. I automatically thought, oh, people are going to be all over that thinking that's the mark of the beast. And then other people are not even going to think another thing of it. They're going to think, wow, that's convenience. I want that. Others are just going to think, I don't want anything in my skin and not even think a thing of it being the mark. Or we think of an actual 666 being carved or tattooed or something in our forehead or our right hand. Or everything in between. Seventh-day Adventists, I'm not going to say all of them, but many of them believe that if you worship on a Sunday morning that you have taken the mark of the beast. Congratulations, everyone. You have taken the mark of the beast, according to some. It's outlandish what some theories are, is my point. Here again, we try to interpret the book of Revelation by something that's extra-biblical, that just kind of makes sense to our fancy, or makes sense when we turn on CNN or Fox News or whatever the case might be. John was grounded in the Old Testament. He was grounded in the Word. So let's talk about that. First of all, what does the mark of the beast mean? Before we get into what it could be and all of that kind of stuff, and this is going to be very brief. The beast demands full allegiance from the nations, and it's symbolized by taking the mark. That's what it means. It comes from the whole concept of branding animals. If you ever watched a cowboy movie, you don't have to watch a movie. If you've ever been on a farm or something and you brand an animal, that means that animal belongs to that farm. Same kind of concept. Same thing in slavery. They're branded. It belongs to them. It comes from that meaning, really. And it really means full allegiance. We see it in scripture also with the owl. not like the bird owl, whoo hoo, but an owl put in your ear that says that you're a servant, a bond servant of Christ. We've talked about that before in the past. There's different ways of showing allegiance, and this is one of the ways. The mark is placed on the forehead or the right hand. This is really a Hebrew Old Testament idea. It's not something in the news. It's formed from the Old Testament. It's in Hebrew, it's called the Shema, and it's taken from Deuteronomy 6:8, and it's hanging it around your forehead or your right hand rather than actually marking it, but it's still the same concept. It's having full allegiance to the Word of God. It's sharing it in your home, sharing it with your kids, and having it with you day and night. And it's around your forehead and around your right hand, and it's taken from Deuteronomy. Same concept, but it's reversed. It's kind of an anti-Shema. The forehead symbolizes one's mind, thought, life, and philosophy. Again, this beast that comes out of the earth, that's what he's all about. It's the devil's mind. That's what he's trying to infiltrate into our world, is through our mind. So naturally, he's going to mark us on our forehead. I say us. He's going to mark those who follow him on the forehead. Or the right hand. The right hand symbolizes one's deed, action, trade, or industry. That doesn't mean if you're left-handed, then you can't work or anything else, but just most people are right-hand dominant. And in Scripture, right-hand dominant just as is male dominant. Sorry. So that's what it means. So when it's saying the mark of the beast, this is really what it's meaning. Before we get into 666 and what could it be and all that kind of stuff, this is the concept. This is the picture that John is trying to show us. The number is 666. We see very clearly, we just read it, that it is the number of man. The number of man is six. He was created on the sixth day. Six never reaches seven. We've talked about seven a lot. Seven, when it applies to God, always means perfection. When it applies to other things, it means perfection in that it's complete, not that there's no flaw. When it applies to God, it means it's complete and there's no flaw. It's perfection. So six means it always fails to attain perfection. That's why it's the number of man. Try as hard as we will, in and of ourselves, we will always fail to reach perfection. That's why we need Jesus Christ. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. The best we can do will never measure up. We will never reach seven. Therefore, our number is six. The number of the beast is 666. For the beast glories in man. The beast comes out of the earth, comes out of the philosophies of man, and controls man. He lives for man. He glories in man. He's here for man. And six is tripled, which counterfeits the Trinity. So God comes in three persons. He's tripling this number. The mark represents allegiance to human achievement and the beast. So this mark, what it means when one receives it is that you are saying, I have allegiance. I am hooking my wagon to my achievements, which is really saying I am hooking my wagon to the beast. I am saying everything that I am is important, which is saying the same thing as everything that the dragon is important. It's really human philosophy. It's human power. It's all of those things. It all has to do with philosophy. This is what the mark represents. It says that you cannot buy or sell. The idea is that if you want to survive in society, you must think or act in accordance with the world. Now, there's many, and many of you maybe, that think it's an actual mark. It may very well be. I tend to look at it more as, a picture. We're going to see next week in chapter 14 that we again go back to those who are sealed with the seal of the living God that we saw in Revelation chapter 7. And those who are marked with the beast and those who are sealed with the living God are kind of compared in the next chapter. And we know that those who are sealed with the living God, we know from other scriptures that our seal is the Holy Spirit. And that others can see that, and that we can see that through the fruit of the Spirit. I don't have Holy Spirit, or as we're going to see in later on in Revelation, that the name of the Father and His Son is written on our foreheads. I personally don't think that's actually going to be inscribed in our foreheads. It's an idea. It's a concept. Again, I personally don't think 666 is actually going to be on our foreheads or on our right hand. It's an idea. It's a concept. That if you don't have this, if you're not sold out to the beast, if you're not sold out to the idea that the beast that has come out of the earth with human philosophy and human power only tries to sell, that you cannot get along in business. Christians have often been heavily discriminated against in their work. I believe ultimately it does mean this, that from the beginning all throughout history, though there certainly will probably be an import in the future, things are probably going to get bad before Jesus comes. I mean, we're pretty much promised that. We see it getting worse and worse. There may be a time where we do have to make a decision whether we're going to eat, whether we're going to get food, whether we're going to, whatever. We may have to make an actual decision like that that we've always thought this meant. We may have to do that. But it also means, I believe, it's a picture, an idea, a thought pattern that John is trying to show us, that we can sell out in order to get ahead. That throughout history, there's been many people who could not find employment because of their faith. Or many of us, perhaps, could not advance in our jobs, could not maybe sell at the quota of other people because we weren't willing to do things that were unethical. We weren't willing to lie. We weren't willing to steal. We weren't willing to cheat. We weren't willing to bend rules. We weren't willing to do things that would reflect on Christ poorly. So we wanted to honor God in all of the decisions that we made. And so our business suffered. So it could mean that we didn't take the mark of the beast. So what we can buy and what we could sell suffered. Maybe we couldn't at all because we lost our job because the person next to us was willing to do those things and they got promoted and we got fired. It can mean those kind of things. Last thing, the mark of the beast ultimately, whether it's actual, whether it's a picture, whether it's both, it expresses spiritual ownership. It goes back to the idea of a slave. It goes back to the idea of cattle or some other form of animal, that the mark of the beast means one who takes it. You are owned by the beast. You are owned by Satan. It is spiritual ownership. You are saying, I am aligning myself with something that is anti-Christ, that is against what Christ stands for. And the scary part is that one beast looks very threatening and one doesn't. In other words, we can clearly say, I would never do that. If given the choice, I would never do that. What if we aren't given that choice very clearly? What if it's a lamb? I about said a lamb in sheep's clothing. You get my point. A lamb with the dragon underneath. And it deceives us. What if we're doing it just to advance in the world? What if we're just buying in? What if we're just buying into a human achievement? God is a jealous God. Will you stand with me? Father, there's so much information. We could get drowned in it all. Lord, some of it you want us to know. Some of it you may not want us to know. Some of it, I don't know. Lord, I pray that you would sort out all of it in our hearts, Lord. Lord, that we would be owned by you, Lord. That we would only be concerned with who you want us to be, Lord. Lord, that the decisions that we make at work, Lord, to get ahead, to get a promotion, to to sell something, to make something, whatever the case might be, Lord, that we would not be somehow unknowingly not taking the mark of the beast as a final kind of way, like there's no going back, but that we wouldn't be aligning ourselves with something that is against what you would have for us, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would cause us to be sensitive to that, Lord. Lord, in all things, Lord, that we would honor you, in all things that you would be our Lord, that again, it's a lordship issue. I pray that in any area in our individual lives, Lord, anything that we are not allowing you to be Lord of, that you would dethrone us and that you would take the throne. In Jesus' name I pray.